As we jump back into this, I just want to remind us that if we live in the fear of God, we will naturally treat other people right. If we live in the fear of God, we're naturally going to treat other people right. And that's what Nehemiah comes to. That's the conclusion that he comes to as he's telling these people. He says it in verse 9, "Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God?" See, if we walk in the fear of God, we're going to treat people right. And that's the lesson we need to learn from this, is to walk in the fear of God so that we do the right thing. Now, what has to happen sometimes for that to come about is it's going to take godly leaders are going to have to call the guilty parties to repentance. And it took a Nehemiah to stand up and say something. When the news came to his ears, it says as soon as he found out, being a godly leader and understanding some of the issues that were going on right there, Nehemiah hears these things and he says there in verse 6, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." So why was Nehemiah so angry? What got him so mad? Now you could look at it and say, well, you know, his brethren were being mistreated. That's part of it, but I don't think, just as you read through Nehemiah and you begin to learn some things about the man, I don't necessarily believe that's really why he got so angry. That may have been part of it. But I think the main reason that he was angry was because they were violating the law of God. That's why I believe they were angry. We'll look at that in just a bit. But unjust treatment, when it is brought to our ears, should cause a righteous anger. That's what's happening. Nehemiah hears about it. He understands some things. And again, I don't think it's just the unjust treatment, but that does anger him. It does get his blood boiling to a point. So when that unjust treatment comes to our ears, it should cause righteous anger. There is a such thing as righteous anger. In John chapter 2, verse 15, it says this of Jesus, "And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables." This is Jesus here. This is an example of righteous anger when he goes through the temple and he overthrows all the money changers. That's righteous anger right there. Now, I believe Nehemiah was upset because of some of the things that were going on. But here's what I believe the main reason why he was upset is because the leaders who were supposed to be leaders, the nobles, had rejected God's word. That's why. Because they'd rejected God's word. It says in verse 7, "Then I consulted with myself." He said, I didn't go talk to anybody else. I didn't need to talk to anyone else. He said, I knew what the Bible said is what he's saying. And I consulted with myself. What should I do about this? He says, "And I rebuked the nobles." He went to the leaders, the nobility. He says, "And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them." He said, what you're doing is wrong. You're violating the word of God. And what these men don't understand is this is the exact reason why they were taken into captivity, is because God's people had rejected the word of God. That's why they were taken into captivity. And they're just now coming back from that. And Nehemiah's looking at them like, are you crazy? Don't you understand why we were just in captivity for 70 years? Is because we rejected the word of God? That's why I believe he got mad. See, this is a man, like I talked about this morning, he had a passion for the word of God. He loved the word of God. And it ought to bother us when people violate the word of God. We ought to get mad about it. We ought to have a righteous anger about it instead of just brushing it off because, hey, that's just what our society does and it's just acceptable and it's just okay. No, it ought to bother us. Our own sin ought to bother us. We ought to get mad at our own sin. Have a righteous anger over the sin in our own lives. That's what we need. So what were they doing? It says that ye exact usury, every one of his brother. Who knows what usury is? Anybody? Who doesn't know? All right, that's usually a better question to ask. Okay, usury, it's interest, basically. That's what he's saying. You're getting interest off of them. And the thing is that God had forbidden this. God said, you can't get usury from your brethren. You don't do that. Let's look at it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 22, verse 25. Exodus 22 and verse 25. This is speaking of the widow and the fatherless. Verse 22, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If thou lend money to any of my people, now here it is, to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be unto him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. There it is. If you lend to my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer. They're violating that. These are some poor people. We already talked about that last week. Poor people. Leviticus 25, 36. Go there if you would, please. Leviticus 25, 35. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase. Get this, look at it. But fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. And now look at this. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant and as a sojourner. He shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. He reminds them, look, you came out of Egypt as slaves. Don't do the same thing. Don't treat people like that, especially your brother. See, what they were doing was forbidden by God. And it got Nehemiah mad. Nehemiah got angry when he saw his brethren rejecting the word of God in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And that's what's happening in Nehemiah. That's the exact thing that's happening. They're rejecting knowledge. They're rejecting what God has already said, and they're going against it. Now, because of this great neglect of God's word, he brings these offenders before an assembly of the people. It says, and I set a great assembly against them. So it's like, here you guys are. We're bringing you up before everyone. Here's what you've been doing. Here's the assembly of the people. Now, many of these people are going to be those that have been, you know, facing this trial that these men have been taking advantage of. These are the people that are going to be in this assembly. Nehemiah goes on to say, and use himself and others as an example. And he says, at great cost to ourselves, we have purchased or redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. So Nehemiah and others, they go and buy their brethren from these heathen. They pay whatever it costs to purchase their brethren from the heathen. And these men are going and doing the exact opposite. That's why he says, are you going to sell them? You're going to sell them unto us? And he shut their mouth. He said, this is what we went and did, and here's what you guys are undoing it so you can get rich, so you can make your own pockets fat. Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. He stopped their mouth by just going to the Word of God, by standing on the Word of God. They purchased, Nehemiah and others had purchased their brothers from the heathen. And now their own brethren, others of them, are selling them back into slavery. Now, how much is this like modern-day Christianity today? You think, how is this like modern-day Christianity? Well, look at it like this. A person will come to Christ and then be told by a religious person that they can continue in their sin and shouldn't follow after such legalism. You know, legalism. So what are they doing? This person gets saved, they're in liberty, and then liberty, by the way, is to follow the Word of God. That's the liberty that we're brought to. And this person puts them right back into bondage to their flesh. That's what's happening. So we understand the Lord buys them, but he uses us as ambassadors to go out and reach them and to win them. And then you've got some other religious person saying, oh, you don't have to do all that, you don't have to follow that, and puts them right back into bondage to their flesh. That's the same thing that's going on right here. That's what's happening, and it happens still today. Sorry, that bothers me listening to that. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. See, there it is. We've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Don't use your liberty as an excuse to glorify and fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Galatians also talks about walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, and that goes back to what I was saying this morning about we need to be in the Word of God. I guarantee if the world's enticing us, it's because we're not in the Word of God. If we're in the Word of God, we're walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what we need to do. So don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So how do we not use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh? Guess what you do? Serve one another. By love, serve one another. How are we serving each other? How do we serve each other? We need to be servants to one another. That's what all of us need to do. We all need to do our part in this body. We need to get alone with God and ask God, God, what do you want me to do in this body? And then we just do it. Just get in where you fit in. Find a spot and just get in and serve God. Serve God in that area. Think about this new church plant. This is our church. That's this body is going to start another church. So where can you help in that? I'm telling you, there's going to be a ton of areas you can help. I mean, just right off to get it going, knocking doors. Man, we need to be out there hitting those streets and sharing the gospel with people. That's what we need to be doing. That's where every one of us can fit in right now. But then even after that, as we go and we keep going, man, just be there. Just being there and encouraging people that come. The same thing here. Encourage people that come. We have visitors. Encourage them. Continue inviting people. Just keep at it. Amen. It doesn't ever stop. We just keep at it. Always inviting people. Always seeking to look for an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. 1 Peter 2:16 says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, for a covering, a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. This is what we're to do. 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. They promise them liberty, but they're the servants of corruption. The answer for the abuse and division that was going on right here was for the offenders to fear God and repent. That was the answer. That's what they needed to do. Because if they would fear God and repentance would come, they would treat people right. Verse 9, also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? See, what they were doing, even the heathen, the lost people, were looking at it and watching them and saying, wow, that's how they treat their own brothers? Man, those guys just came back from captivity in Babylon and look at how they're treating them. The reproach of the heathen. See, sometimes lost people look at what happens right here and they think, wow, that's how Christians are, huh? Not for me. Not for me. And I'm not talking about that ecumenical nonsense, man. We stand against error, period. We stand against error. But it shouldn't be that there's a bunch of division within this body. There should be no division within this body. If there's division, there's a problem. We're sick or something. I mean, seriously, when there's a division in your own body, it's because you're sick. There's some foreign contaminant or something. Or you got cut or something happened. Some injury took place. There should be no division here. We should be completely unified. But because of what they were doing, it brought the reproach of the heathen, their enemies. Their enemies. He says in verse 10, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Nehemiah says, hey, we could do the same thing. We could be doing this right now, taking advantage of them. Leave this off. What's he saying? Repent. Repent. Stop doing this. Stop treating your brothers like this. Verse 11, he says, restore, I pray you, to them. Even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. It took a godly leader to call these men to repentance and to fear God. If we live in the fear of God, we will naturally be inclined to treat other people right. That's just going to happen if we fear God. If we're mistreating people, being rude, mean, and harsh to people, we are not living in the fear of God. This is an example of it right here. I like this. Larry Karzy's defined the fear of God like this. He says, the fear of God is living with a moment-by-moment awareness of the presence of God. Just that God's with me everywhere I go. That's living in the fear of God, is a moment-by-moment presence or awareness of the presence of God. Now, if we have a continual awareness of God's presence, we aren't going to mistreat others. We won't do that. That'll stop all kinds of nonsense we do. If we actually have a moment-by-moment awareness of the presence of God, God's right here. Should I do this? No, I better not. Should I say that? I better not. No, that's not worth it. Jesus said this about the greatest commandment. He said, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and to love thy neighbor as thyself. The greatest commandment. Jesus said that. That statement, to love thy neighbor as thyself, appears 8 times in the Bible. To love thy neighbor as thyself. And look, I was talking this morning about pop psychology, all those guys. They go to this verse and say, see, you're to love yourself. That's not what it's teaching. That's not what that's teaching. It's saying we're so wicked, we naturally already know how to love ourselves. We're so selfish and self-centered that we always think about ourselves. So what God is saying is love your neighbor like that. You always think about yourself first. Man, the last piece of cake, it's like, man, I'm going to beat everyone else to it because so they don't get it. Right? And then you like tie with somebody and you're both looking at each other like, why don't you be polite first so I can get this piece of cake? I mean, you know that's what both of you are thinking. Why don't you say, why don't you go ahead and have it? Oh, well, okay. And you act like you don't want it or something, but you do. No. We know how to act like that. We know how to be selfish. That verse is saying, since you already know how to do that, that's how you need to love your neighbor. That's how you need to love your neighbor. Look, that's how our marriages need to be. And that's not always easy. But that is how our marriages need to be. It needs to be other-focused. But this is how our lives need to be. Other focused. I mean, this is how we need to treat our brothers and sisters. Others focused. If we live in the fear of God. The fruit of their repentance was required. He says, restore. Restore. He expected to see some action from them. Restore all these things to them. This is what genuine fear produces. There will be fruit to their repentance. It says that also the 100th part of the money. As I've studied that out, I've read a bunch of different commentators on this and what that's talking about. Most of them agree that this is what it means. It's generally understood to mean that they would pay back 1% per month or 12% annually of what they'd taken from them, of all the money. These guys must have been taking quite a bit from quite a few people, so they themselves even didn't have the money to just pay it all back at once. Maybe some of them did, but obviously many of them did not. So what it was saying is just pay back those people 1% annually or monthly, so it's 12% a year. You're paying them back of that money that you were taking from them, the usury, the interest that you were getting from them, or the land or whatever. If you bought the land and sold the land, whatever, then you need to pay them back. So that's what it's talking about when it says that. Those who have wrongfully taken anything from others are bound to make full restitution. That's what they needed to do. Restore, I pray you, to them. That's what Nehemiah was calling them to. This fear God will produce fruit. It will produce repentance. Micah 6:8, many of us know this. I've been thinking about this as I've been coming to this verse. I'm like, how am I going to read this verse? I don't even know how to read this verse without singing it anymore. Can anybody? No? He hath showed thee, O man. Okay, I'm going to try not to. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Get this, but to do justly. To do just. To do the right thing. Who's singing it? Anybody? Did anybody sing it, Brother Josh? My wife, okay. And to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So what does God require of us? To do justly, to love mercy. Isn't that mercy? Is not treating someone that's, rock bottom like that? Giving them a little grace, letting them, you know, okay, we'll let you make it up. It's all right. That's what God expects of us. If it's in our power to do it, do it. Now look at this. This is the good part. He expected them to repent. He commanded them, you need to fear God. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? This is what you need to do. You need to restore everything that you've taken to them. But here's what their response is. Then they said, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. The fear of God produced a joyful repentance in these people. When they feared God, there was joy to do right. Amen. That's good right there. See, if you fear God, you're going to joy to do right. You're not going to be like, oh, I can't do that anymore. Man, my parents won't let me do that anymore. I can't do it anymore. Oh, my wife. Oh, come on. She's always nagging me. It's not going to be like that. There's going to be joyful repentance. These men were truly broken and humbled in repentance by their public shaming. It says, I set a great assembly against them. This is sometimes people need to be called out publicly. They were committing a public sin and they needed to be called out publicly and brought before everyone. Here's how you men are taking advantage of everybody, and the people were assembled before them like, yeah, you are doing that. Say that you're not, because we're all witnesses against you. And it shamed these men, but it was for their benefit. In Luke 19:8, we just read it this morning about Zacchaeus. It says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. What was he saying? Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, okay? He was one of the top dogs. He was a thief. This is why he says this. He was ripping people off. And he says, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And it's right after that, Jesus says, this day is salvation come to this house. When he saw the fruit of his repentance. Jesus knew the heart, but when Zacchaeus was willing to publicly declare it, Jesus spoke up and said, this day is salvation come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. This public sin was publicly professed. They owned their sin. See, that's the thing, man. When somebody gets right with God, they're going to own their sin. They're not going to make excuses for it. They'll completely own it. That's what you can look for when you're dealing with someone about salvation. They're going to own their sin. They're not going to be trying to pass it off. If they're trying to pass it off or they're like, well, I'm not really that bad, they're not ready. They are not ready. But when someone's ready, at least when they're getting to that point, they will own their sin. They won't make excuses for it. I'm talking about even saved people. When they're ready to get right with God, when the fear of God is before their eyes and they're ready to get right before God, they will own their sin. You could do the same thing with your children. From a young age, when they will own their sin, then you know repentance has been brought or it's on the doorstep. But if your kids are still denying it and they won't own it, they haven't gotten right with God. They haven't gotten right with you. And that to me is just another reason to whoop them. You won't even confess to what I know you did wrong. Now make sure you know they did it wrong. But you won't confess to that? No, there's going to be a punishment for that. You want to see them own their sin. Now Nehemiah doesn't stop right there though. Nehemiah, it's like he almost didn't trust these men. Verse 12, then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. And get what Nehemiah does. He says, then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. He said, hey, priests, come here. Take an oath from these men that they're going to do exactly as they said. He's doing this in front of everybody. The whole city is there. He brought an assembly, a great assembly against them. And everyone's watching this, and Nehemiah says, is that right? You guys are going to do that? Great, I am glad to hear that. It's like he had it planned. He's like, priest, come here. I mean, this is how I'm picturing it. Maybe this isn't how it happened, but in my head, I try and put myself in the situation and see what would this be like. It's like Nehemiah had already planned what he was going to do. I think it goes back to when he says, then I consulted with myself. He's like, what am I going to do about this? He's like, here's how I'm going to get these guys. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring them before everybody. And they're going to have to answer for their crimes. They're going to have to answer for their sin against God before everybody. And if, Lord willing, they're going to get right. He says, and if they do, I'm going to have the priests ready to take their oath, to take an oath of them. Because these men did fear God, they were able to rejoice with all the people because they did the right thing. That's a good thing right there. That's a good thing. That's why I say repentance is joyful. It's a good thing. Look what it says. Also, I shook my lap, verse 13, and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. So Nehemiah gives them a warning. You know, he says, okay, I'm going to certify you before the priest. And then Nehemiah, it's like he stands up if he was sitting down and he shakes out his lap and he says, hey, God's going to do the same thing to any one of you. He's going to wipe you like a crumb off of his lap if you don't keep the promise that you're making right now. It's just a symbolic gesture of here's what God's going to do to you. Just like that, he's going to just wipe you like a crumb. You're nothing. Don't forget it. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And then get this, and all the congregation said, amen. Now get this, does all the congregation include those men that were standing? Amen, it does, doesn't it? Aren't they part of all? All the congregation said amen, and what they do, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. They did it. They kept their word. And they praised God. See, there was rejoicing over this. They did the right thing and they were able to rejoice in that. Even when someone gets right with God, and it may cost you money, it may cost you something, it can be a time of great rejoicing because we're pleasing God. Amen. Amen right there. Even if it costs you something, you can rejoice in it and say, thank God that I'm now right with the Lord. What a feeling of relief. I mean, we read about this girl this morning who wants to transition to a male, 17 years old. And she's depressed and wants to kill herself. Why? Because there's no peace in here. No joy. I think back to, man, what was the guy's name? Chris Farley. He was a Saturday Night Live guy. He was a pretty wicked guy, if you know anything about his life. He was in a lot of movies. But if you looked at him, he had a ton of money. Ton of money. Now, was he one that overdosed or did he kill himself? Who knows? He overdosed. See, there's no peace in that. No peace. Look at Robin Williams. Same thing. Look at all the money he had. You know, spent his life making people laugh. No peace in here. See, none of that means anything without peace. Killed himself. There's no joy in his life. Even though he had everything the world says you should have. Everything the world says is important. You say, go after this. Go get this. This will complete you. This will make your life seem great. No. There's no rejoicing in that. See, there's rejoicing in getting right with God. And that's what we need. We need to fear God. And if we fear God, there can be great rejoicing in that, because that fear of God will drive us to get right with Him. If we all live in the fear of God, we're going to treat people justly. God's will for us is to walk in the fear of Him. And by doing so, we'll walk in wisdom and righteousness. When we're wrong, the fear of God will get us back to right. If we fear God, we need to walk in the fear of God. Are you walking in the fear of God? Are you doing right? Is there something right now, as I've been preaching, you say, this is wrong in my life. I should not be doing this. Then get it right. Then get it right. Confess it and forsake it. Walk in the fear of God. Father, we